Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Tonight we'll be examining the life of someone in the Bible. And to give you the flavor of that story, here's how I think it might have felt for them. And you can be seated. This isn't scripture. It's based on scripture. I didn't make it all up. But this is my perception of how it might have felt to them in the situation, and maybe you can relate. The 17-year-old boy sweating in the corner of a market stall with his hands securely tied did not have a secure future. He was thankful that at least the jostling and heaving camel ride was over. He was thankful that his captors had given him food and water, and he was thankful that they hadn't beat him. But that was the end of the list. And the rest of his life looked pretty grim from where he was standing. The trader standing next to him was haggling with a potential buyer, and he decided not to listen for his own price. Before all of that had happened, he'd had a nice life at home. He was the second youngest son of a large and prosperous family. They were rich, they were important. He was handsome, he was smart. He had a lot of good things going for him, and his father adored him and showered him with special gifts, and all of that was gone now. Even though he was trying not to listen, he heard the change in tone of the conversation because a price had been struck and he belonged to someone now. Sale was made, and for the second time in his life, he should have quit. He should have been done. He should have stopped trying to follow God's plan for his life and just given up, just lived for himself. A rational person would do that. A sane person would do that. But he didn't. And because he kept living a godly life despite his situation, good or bad, today we can take courage from Joseph's example. The life of Joseph is a study in integrity of character. It's a study in perseverance. It's perseverance. Keep going. Perseverance is you just continually, you pursue that goal that has been set before you. You continue on the same path. And so tonight, if you will, we will read through the story of Joseph's life that's recorded in Genesis chapters 37 and chapters 39 through 47. We're not going to read all of those verses. But if you want to go back, and there's parts we're going to skip over because just time. If you want to reference it, those are the chapters. Genesis chapter 37 and then 39 through 47. And we'll study all of the opportunities that Joseph had to compromise his character, to abandon his integrity and just live for himself, to quit the promises of God. And so starting in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, when Joseph was a young man, God gave him dreams of his grand purpose. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and they'll have the King James Version of the Bible on the screen. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father, his brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peacefully to him. You know that family? Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Look, he was only 17, okay? Telling this to the brothers that are already, you're already on their bad side was maybe a wisdom check there, but that was his dream. That was what God told him was going to happen. His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So he had these prophetic dreams. He had these promises from God that he was going to be in this place of power and authority, that he was going to be in this elevated position where his family and his parents would be subject to him, where they would bow down to him. Now, in that culture and in that time, that was unheard of. That didn't happen. This would have been a contravention of all of the social norms. It was unusual. It had to be a promise to be even a thinkable thing. But Joseph must have been excited about his future, having these incredible promises, things that didn't happen, but God said it was going to happen. But that's the first place in Joseph's life where a rational and cautious-minded person would hold back or stop right there. It's the first place in our story where Joseph should have quit. If he had stopped talking about his dreams, his brothers wouldn't have hated him so much. And if he had stopped hoping, if he'd stopped wishing for these dreams to come true, maybe his life would have gone a different way. And he would have remained the second youngest son of a prosperous family. And we wouldn't have heard anything else about him. And some other bad things would have happened. We'll see what God did with him later. But that's the first place where Joseph could have quit. And before any of those dreams ever happened, even started to happen, Joseph's brothers got real jealous. They saw an opportunity in Genesis 37:18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." As an aside, and not related to this lesson at all, if you ever find yourself in a position where you say something like, "There's that dreamer," it might be time to think about what side of the story you're on. That was for free. "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." I think they were a little jealous. "Then we'll say, a fierce animal has devoured him." "Dad, it's real dangerous out in these wild places. A fierce animal devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. It's in the wilderness, in a pit, with no water. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. He is our own flesh." I really like how he's saying, no, we'll be good. Let's just sell him Good. Good save. Let's sell him off. And he's our brother after all. And his brothers listened to him. And then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, lifted him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So they started in Canaan, and he's taken hundreds of miles away to Egypt. The Midianites, when I was doing some of the reading, the Midianites or the other traveling traders of other ethnicities were some of the few people who would make this trip, because it took a camel to go through the desert to get from Canaan to Egypt, or, you know, nomads that would take their camp with them, and it would take a long time. So this journey was long. It was prohibitive for one person to make the journey back. So all the way from Canaan to Egypt, Joseph knew, I'm probably not going back. And they sold them to an Egyptian army officer named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And I just imagine when they set him down in the market, that there's this sudden jolt of understanding that wonderful future that Joseph dreamed of with those God-given dreams was ripped away. It was gone. He must have despaired of ever seeing that life that God promised him. And he knew that his new location, his situation, would keep him from ever seeing his family, ever seeing his homeland again. All of the ways that he must have pictured those dreams happening where he was were not going to happen. And that's the second place in Joseph's life where most people would have quit serving God. He wasn't with his family. He wasn't even in his own country. He should have expected that the life he dreamed about was gone. And to a rational human thinker, or humanist thinker, this is where he should have given up any pretense of living righteously. And this is where he should have just taken whatever he could get. He was a slave in a foreign country with no one who knew him. He should have just, give me what I can get. I'll do whatever I need to do. However he could get it, he should have taken the opportunity by our thinking. And the Bible doesn't say how he felt, whether he despaired, whether he cried over it. But if he did, he didn't live in it. He didn't stay there. He applied himself diligently as a slave. He wasn't getting any extra rewards for it. And God blessed his diligent work despite a terrible situation. And eventually Potiphar raised him up in the command structure and gave him complete authority over the estate. In chapter 39, verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So Potiphar benefited from God's blessing. So he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph was so trustworthy in the middle of a hopeless situation where he should have been, where most people were scrabbling for scraps, were fighting with each other to keep what they had. Joseph was so trustworthy, had such depth of character, that he could be trusted with the entire estate. And the master of the house only thought about, what's for dinner? What's for breakfast? How would you feel at that point if you were Joseph? Because I think it must have been tempting for him to think that this was a surrogate life. This was a substitute for what he had dreamed about, because he was in a position of authority now. He was a slave. He had to stay there, but he had authority and he had the run of the place for the most part. There was only one person who outranked him on that estate. The promises of God at that point seemed to be irretrievably gone. This was his life now. Life as a slave, as a manager of slaves. That was real. Right? A realist would look at it and say, this is how things are. I'm not advocating you don't understand how things are, but God goes beyond how things are. Most of us would probably reason that our circumstances were so completely divorced from our old life that it didn't matter what we did. Doesn't matter what happens here, just make the best of it. Any choice is acceptable in a foreign world. It's as good as it's going to get for me. Sometimes the greatest temptation we face is not from oppression or depravity, but it's the perception that our existence is meaningless, that our choices are meaningless. Perhaps the greatest test of your character is a choice that you make that no one you care about will watch you make. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark, unobserved. And Joseph had opportunities. We see Joseph's reaction in Genesis 39, verse 6, when he was presented with a crime that he could probably easily get away with. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's trusted me. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let's stop a minute and get into Joseph's head in the middle of this confrontation, because I think it's hard to... You read it on the page and it makes sense, right? It's logical and we follow it and we're reading the Bible, right? We understand. We're ready to see that phrase because we know we're reading the Bible. Joseph didn't know he was writing the Bible. Joseph was in a situation where, like we said, it shouldn't have mattered. But what does he say? How does he think about it? He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Lady, this isn't about me and you. This is between me and God. And even though I'm in this situation, I'm still going to follow the plan. I'm still going to follow the dreams that God gave me, because I have the dreams that God gave me, not because of where I am, not because of what I've been through this year. Not, right? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God in the middle of a country, in the middle of a nation that believed in many gods, and none of them were his? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in his hand and fled and got out of the house. Even when God's promises seemed completely dead, and he was a world away from a place where he thought his life could develop into the dreams and the purpose that God gave him, Joseph chose righteousness and integrity in the face of a seemingly meaningless existence. From a rational, from a humanistic perspective, Joseph should have had no motive to flee sin, but he did. And what happened? Because every choice in life is straight A to B, right? I make a good choice and I get a good result. That's the trap. Because Potiphar's wife took that garment she snatched off of him, and she presented it as evidence of a crime that he did not commit. She had evidence of something he didn't do, and he got in trouble for it. His righteous choices were repaid with punishment. And after that false accusation, Joseph was imprisoned with no hope of release. You read it in Genesis chapter 39, verse 13 through 20. You don't have it back there. But if you look at, you read between the lines, he says, lock him away and throw away the key. You're done. He's disenfranchised, alienated, and jailed in a foreign land. And surely at this point, Joseph would have thought to give up on his dreams and his righteous life. He could have quit right then. That would have been a good spot, right? A lot of people would say he should have quit right there, right? Everything's gone wrong. You've kept trying to do the right thing. You kept trying to build your life back up, right? Everything's supposed to just build, right? You stack good building blocks up to make a good life, and it's going to stay that way. Not for Joseph. Not for most of us. I don't have scripture for it, but maybe not for any of us. No one would have blamed him for being bitter or disillusioned about the repeated unfairness of his life. Genesis 39, verse 20 to 23, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. I don't know if he moved a step up or a step down. He was a slave watching other slaves, and now he's a prisoner watching other prisoners. Or maybe he's a slave who's a prisoner who's watching other prisoners. I'm not sure. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You've got to be pretty on top of things for your jailer to not pay attention to your ward. I don't think you can do that. You certainly can't do it today and not get in trouble. You've got to be pretty impressive as a slave in prison in a foreign land unjustly. And when two fellow prisoners needed help to interpret troubling dreams they'd been having that they didn't know the meaning of, Joseph decided again. He made a choice to help them, even though it probably wouldn't help his own situation. In Genesis chapter 40, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker, we won't get into it, but chief cupbearer was a more important role than it sounds like. They both had strange dreams. One of the dreams foretold a good outcome for the cupbearer, and another had a bad report for the baker. Pharaoh was about to clean house, and one of them was going to have bad news, one was going to have good news. True to the prophecy, Joseph had the meaning of the dreams, and the meaning came true. The cupbearer was restored to his position, and the baker was hanged. And Joseph just put in one request. He said, you're going back to a good spot, and I'm stuck in prison, so just remember that I'm here and I helped you, okay? Okay. The pardoned man soon forgot him, and Joseph stayed in prison. I think I skim over this part, how long he stayed in prison every time I read it. But he stayed there and he waited. He waited a month. He waited 6 months. He waited a year. He waited 2 years. Joseph stayed in prison, forgotten. And for the fourth time, Joseph had an out. If he wanted to have a bad attitude, if he wanted to drop his integrity, if he wanted to just forget about character and righteousness, that was the time. He didn't have to interpret prisoners' dreams using his God-given gifts. And in fact, he had every reason to ignore them. Because even though God blessed his work, it seems like every time Joseph stepped out in courage, he suffered for it. Every time he stepped out and tried to be a good guy, every time he tried to do the right thing, that was what he got punished for. After the first time, a fluke. How did the popular phrase go? Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me. Maybe this is why I always get fooled. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? After the second time he tried to be good and he got punished for it, you think he'd stop. That's not how Joseph understood things. And that's not how Joseph understood his God. And thankfully for him and for us, that's not how Joseph operated. Why would he keep going? You know, there's a book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, that you may be familiar with. And it's got a fun premise, these two demons that are writing letters to each other. Letters were these papers where we took a pen and we wrote words on them and they folded them up and put them. Do you know, you read about them? Okay. These two demons writing letters to each other, and the more experienced one is giving advice to his protege. Well, in one of the passages, the protege, I believe the protege is writing back. It says, "Be not deceived, Wormwood," it's the name of one of the demons. "Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will," they're demons, so their enemy is God, "looks round upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys." 2 whole years later, Pharaoh is sleeping peacefully in his bed, and suddenly he's not sleeping peacefully in his bed. He's having dreams, and the dreams are troubling him. He knows they're about something, but he doesn't understand the meaning, and he calls all of his, you know, this was an ancient Near Eastern kingdom. He had all kinds of, like, wizards and magi, and what, you know, anyone who said they could predict the future, you've got a job. And, you know, you don't predict the drought, and you don't, you know, you lose important things. Right, but he called in all of his wise men and said, tell me what my dream means. And I'm totally off my nose, but I just love this part that they say, okay, well, tell us your dream. And he's like, no, if you're good at this, you'll tell me my dream. And then you'll tell me what it means. And none of them know what he dreamed. And his cupbearer hears about this happening, presumably because Pharaoh's complaining about it to everybody. And he says, hey, 2 years ago, I knew this guy in prison, and he knew how to interpret dreams. So, drag him out of the prison. Joseph gets an audience with Pharaoh. And God's gifts are still active. And Joseph can tell Pharaoh, here's what you dreamed. And here's what the dream means. And it tells about this 7 years of good harvest and then 7 years of famine and drought in the land of Egypt. And so he told Pharaoh, well, what you need to do is you need to find someone who's wise and who's trustworthy, and you need to put them in charge of gathering extra crops when you have extra crops, and then you can meet them out and you can get through this. There's a crisis coming and God's warning you, but you can get through it if you put someone in charge of this. Just find someone who can do it. And Pharaoh says, you seem like the wisest man I know. There's none so discerning and wise as you. And he took Joseph directly from prison and put him second in command over the whole kingdom of Egypt. So eventually God did put Joseph in a position of power over that whole nation. And that partially fulfilled a dream that God had given him so many years before. At this point, At this point, we know Joseph still remembered them. We know that Joseph was still trying to live for those dreams. But we should remember that there was that in-between time where there was a series of righteous choices that took Joseph's life in disturbingly unpredictable directions. Joseph's integrity enslaved him, and his integrity raised him to positions of authority. Joseph's integrity made him a target. Joseph's integrity, his righteous choices, caused him to be imprisoned, and his integrity set him free. And it might sound strange to say, because we do often end the story there, but that's the fifth time in his life where Joseph could have quit trying. Joseph, he could have coasted from there. He had one job, which was make sure the country gets through the next 14 years, and then he's good. He's got most everything he could want. The promises that he'd gotten, the dreams that he'd gotten, were mostly there. It hadn't happened exactly like the dream had. It wasn't, maybe it was really, really symbolic, right? But it was mostly there. He could have just stopped. He could have been good, but stopped trying to find the way that God had for him. Joseph lost everything twice already. And now he was back on top. You and I, okay, I might decide, I'm going to go my own way now. I'm kind of done. I'm going to fend for myself, and God can fend for himself. I'll do whatever I need to do to keep what I have. But not Joseph. Joseph persevered. He pressed on with the same integrity and the same conviction that he somehow managed to keep. See, God used Joseph to stockpile grain in Egypt and protect the region against that 7-year drought and famine. And when the famine reached Canaan, Joseph's father, Jacob, sent his remaining sons to buy some grain. In Genesis chapter 42, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed of them, because finally those last dreams were being fulfilled. But if you're keeping score, I am. For the sixth time, Joseph kept his character. This was the perfect opportunity for someone who wanted revenge. In fact, the easiest thing for him to do would be to refuse. He didn't have to get his hands dirty. He just refused to sell grain. And they starved to death. But he had more power than that. He could have done anything he wanted with them. He could have been bitter. He could have held it against them, but he followed God's plan. You know, I don't think it was easy for him, because we're not going to read all the passages, but if you go in Genesis chapter 42 through 45, it's a long process, and he does some things to try to convince them to bring the other brothers and bring the family to see him. But several times, he's going to talk to his brothers, and he's overcome. He's overcome with emotion, and he sends everybody out of the room, and he goes into another room, and he cries, and he weeps to himself, because it's still fresh, it's still raw. It had to have been at least 11 years, probably more like 15 or 20, since he had seen these people or had any kind of contact with them. But it was still fresh to him. It was still an open wound. He had to deal with it. He had to find a private place and get back to the place of choosing righteousness, of being put together and following the path that he had chosen. So I don't think it was easy for him to just say, oh, whatever. He wasn't Old Testament Superman. He had to deal with these things. We don't see all of them, but here's an example where we see he didn't make this choice lightly. But he followed God's plan, and he provided for his family, and by extension, he provided for the entire future nation of Israel. And when he was done saving his family, Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 says, Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. This is after they know who he is. And they came near, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. You did bad things to me. But don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph kept his perspective. Like I just said, he must have struggled with it. But he found a way to bring his perspective back to, I'm here to do the work of God. He's given me dreams. He's given me direction. He's given me purpose. And I decided to go that way. I decided to live righteously. I decided to live with integrity. And every chance where I could have quit, I'm going to keep going. Could have quit anywhere along the way. And rational human thinking says that he should have quit at many points. But if he had, he would have removed himself from God's incredible story of salvation and deliverance for his family and for the kingdom of Egypt. Most people, we want a straight line from cause to effect. I'm going to make righteous choices. And my life will be easy and pleasant. Joseph's story demonstrates that the right choice doesn't always result in a favorable outcome. Not immediately or even eventually. The right choice may never lead to a good outcome. I make it not because of the outcome. I'm not doing it for the goal. I'm doing it because it's right. Because God said it's right. Even when I have the opportunity to quit, when I have the opportunity to turn away, I press on. Yeah. And Joseph seems to have known somehow that the integrity of our character is not something that's performed for other people. It's an inward force. It pushes us into making righteous choices regardless of the outcome. Not blindly, but knowing that the consequences will be harsh. But here's one of my favorite parts, because at the end of his life, Joseph, I don't know if he had some other promise, if he had some other dream from God, if he was looking through the lens of prophecy, or if he just had faith. But he wanted to keep going. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 25, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. He's 110 years old at this point. I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land. He knew Pharaoh was about to pass on, and they were going to go into increasing levels of slavery in Egypt. His family were going to get stuck there, and they were going to be made into slaves. And he said, God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that was that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. I just hear him saying, you know, it's been a long life, and I already know you're going to have hardships soon. And you're going to have more hardships for years after that. But when God comes for you, remember to take me with you. Even if it's just my bones, because I'm not quitting now. I made it all the way here. I'm not going to quit now. I'm not going to stop at the very end. You take me with you when you get to go to your promise. 400 years later, when the Israelites finally left, you look it up. They took the bones of Joseph and took them to the promised land because he said, I'm not quitting now. I might be at the end of my course, but you take me on. And we need the attitude of Joseph to persevere, to live with integrity in the face of a culture that believes in nothing and rewards nothing and worships nothing. I mean that in both senses that I can think of. We don't worship anything, and in a lot of ways we worship nothing. Our country's politics and our entertainment are run through with undercurrents of hedonism, anarchy, nihilism. People who want to believe in nothing. Want to convince you or themselves that there nothing has meaning or purpose. But you have meaning and purpose. And you need to ask the right voices in prayer. Micah 7 and 8 in the English Standard Version say, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. It might seem like it's meaningless. It might seem like it's empty. But I know God has me on a path. He has instructed me and he's given me direction. And I'm going to stay in that direction. One of the most insidious ploys of the enemy is to convince a human being the best thing for them to do is quit. Sometimes it's to quit ministering to other people. Sometimes it's to quit praying or reading or listening to the Word of God as it's preached. Sometimes it's to abandon godly principles in order to feel safe, in order to feel like you've got control over things. Sometimes it's to quit their life. And that same spirit comes around to whisper in your ear that it's all over anyway. Your life is so far from what God promised you that there is no way he will come through now. That promise is gone. You must have messed it up, right? If you'd been a better person, then none of this would have happened. If you've heard that, and especially if you believe it, then we need to talk. Because it's not true. Every one of those statements is a lie. You've started in faith. Finish in faith. If you're following God, I can guarantee there will be times where it seems like everything is wrong. And that it's time for you to give up. please don't remove yourself from your own success story. Jesus didn't tell us to have everything handled. He told us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, endure to the end. Just keep going. Persevere. Push past. Press on. I've been listening to a song by Marvin Sapp recently called Kind God, and I wanted to share the words that seem to tie in here. How kind of God to think of me, to plan my steps so patiently, to give me dreams I thought I'd lost. Love on the cross, how kind of God. How kind of God to bring me pain, for there are things in me that pain can change. I'm not fond of tears or how much they cost, but if the hurt is worth the price for what I lost, how kind of God. My hope for you hearing this lesson is that you'll be able to look back at hard choices and hard times in your life and say, maybe I would have quit living for God. Maybe I would have given up a ministry or a family or a principle, but I didn't. I pushed through it. I kept my integrity. I kept my character. And now, look what God has done. Not look what I have done, because all I did was keep walking. I just kept going. I just pressed on. But look what God has done. You didn't send me to Egypt. God sent me to Egypt. And now look what God has done. I pray that you can say with Paul, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Who would stand with me? I press on. If we could pray for just a minute that God would give us strength to continue to make choices, that He would give us the presence of mind to stop and recall, I made this choice because of God's love, because of the dreams that He gave me, because of the truth that I recognized, and I'm not going to swerve away from it now. I'm going to continue, and eventually I'm going to see what God has planned, but right now I'm just going to press on. I'm going to keep going. Jesus, thank you for your love. I thank you for being with us. I pray that you would help us in every situation, whether it's good or whether it's bad, to draw on your strength and to draw on your wisdom, that we would make our choices in righteousness, that we would make our choices in mind of you, and that we would continue to press on toward that mark, that we would continue to follow after you, we continue to chase after you in all of the things that we do and all of the things that we say. God, we know that we'll be affected by many things, but please help us to continue to choose you and to continue to choose integrity, to continue to choose that you will be Lord in our life and that we will align with you. I thank you for being with us, for helping us, and for the strength that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.